stopped, and so we know the sign. Everybody comes racing back to their seats. All conversation ends immediately. Dream on, as they say. It always is encouraging to me when I talk to other pastors and they have the same issue, that bringing people back to order is just almost impossible. Well, Horace mentioned that Brian is our speaker this morning, and this is Dr. Brian Anderson, PhD, former nuclear physics professor at Kent State University, published author of The Physics of Sailing. But that's not why he's here this morning. He's here this morning because God interrupted his life. And so he's a great friend and great brother and pretty much 50% members here already, even though we do have to share them with Ohio every once in a while. And so we're grateful that Brian and Joan are here. And Brian, please come and share. I guess there is going to be some science side of this, but it'll be understandable. I know it's going to be understandable. So, and no test.
Then I spent 2 years doing postdoctoral research at Caltech, and then 2 years doing postdoctoral research at Los Alamos National Laboratory in New Mexico. And then I became a faculty member at Kent State University, where I was faculty member for 35 years. I retired mostly. The 5 years come this summer. I'm still doing a bit of research. We started coming down here because I do research at Jefferson Lab over here in Newport News. I still have one graduate student there who's working on a project right now to try and better determine the size of the proton. Okay. At any rate, I could talk about various things I've done in research, but I just want to establish that I have some credentials for being able to talk about science, okay, physics in particular. Okay. So what I'd like to talk about today is the marvelous and mysterious universe, or how to talk with an atheist. There's been a rise recently. Let's see if we can get rid of that. By what are becoming known as the new atheists. And these are a bunch of people who are scientists or claim to be scientists, some of them it's a little questionable, who say that science and religion are in conflict, we don't need science, we can explain where the universe came from and where people came from and everything without any resort to religion at all. Okay, now, some time ago there have been atheists around for a long, long time, people like Madeline Murray, but they weren't really scientists and didn't claim to be scientists. As near as I can tell, she just was mad at God and wanted to express that as much as possible. The kind of way you would refute what she was doing is, at any rate, not scientific arguments, but just talking about the nature of God in a more general way, in a sort of a social way. But now we have these number of people who claim to be scientists, and some of them are very good scientists, who say we have no need for God. And that's what I want to address today. So, for example, Stephen Hawking, who most people know, there was just a movie out about his life written. It's from a book written by his first wife. And it's a very good movie. Joan and I went to see it, and we enjoyed it very much. He's confined to a wheelchair. He has what is called Lou Gehrig's disease, although I think they've now decided that what Lou Gehrig had isn't what we now call Lou Gehrig's disease. But at any rate, the only way he can communicate now is by eye movement. He moves his eyes a little bit, and he can use that to control a computer, and he can slowly get out sentences. And you can understand why he may not be real thrilled with God. In any event, he's a good physicist, a good astrophysicist. I wouldn't say he's one of the three or four most important scientists in the last 100 years, but he's very good. I mean, I wish I could have done some of the things he's done. But so last September, in an interview with Spain's El Mundo, The World, he indicated, before we understand science, before we understood science and understand it, it's natural to believe that God created the universe. But now science offers a more convincing explanation. I am an atheist. He said this because there's been some question for some time whether he's an atheist or not, and he's kind of avoided the question. But recently he's decided to no longer avoid it and come out and clearly indicate that he is, quote, an atheist. Now, his first wife was a very religious person, and this comes through clearly in the movie. And the two of them had many discussions about Christianity, about the nature of God, and whether God exists, and so forth. And Stephen Hawking has indicated a number of times that he wouldn't be alive today except for the faith of his first wife. And why they separated and finally divorced in the end, well, you could go see the movie, but they still get along very well. At any rate, he gives a lot of credit to her faith, but what he indicates is he doesn't have that faith, he doesn't share that faith, and he's an atheist. In his book, A Brief History of Time, Hawking states that science will eventually be able to know the mind of God. People took this to mean that, well, maybe he believes in God. And he says, no, he didn't mean that he believes in God, but that we would know everything that God would know if there were a God, which there isn't. I'm an atheist. Then there's a guy named Lawrence Krauss. He was the chair of the department where I received my PhD, Case Western Reserve. And we had him down to Kent State to give a talk and everything. He's a very personable fellow. He became well known when he wrote a book called The Science of Star Trek a number of years ago, and it was a bestseller. And it kind of gave him a national podium from which to speak. And lately he's just gotten off on this kick. He's doing this now more, and he's doing science, of just coming out against Christianity. And I'm not sure why, but in any event, that's what he's doing. And he's now at Arizona State University, professor of the School of Earth and Space Exploration and director of its so-called Origins Project. And he's recently published a book. You can go into Barnes & Noble almost anywhere and get it, called A Universe from Nothing. And he's an avowed atheist. I'll say a little more about him. On October 15th, 2014, at Melbourne Skeptics Meeting in Australia, Krauss stated, God is a byproduct of your hardwired narcissism. That is an excessive interest in oneself. He went on to say that he believed religion would disappear from the earth in about one more generation. Well, this is just a totally ridiculous statement. I mean, he's beginning to show his hand here. People have been trying to stamp out religion for thousands of years. The communists tried very hard, both in Russia and in China, and it seems like the harder people try to stamp out religion, the more it just keeps coming up from the grassroots. It's not going to happen because, as I'll talk a little more, you know, there's a natural hole inside of us that only God can fill. We all want to know, why are we here? What's this all about? What's going on? You know? And it's just not going to go away. And so this is a very sophomoric, very simplistic statement. But I've met the guy, and he doesn't seem to be that way, but yet he makes statements like this. And one shouldn't accept statements like this. You know, when you see a statement like this and your reaction is, that's just silly, that's the proper reaction. And because he's got a bunch of degrees behind his name and is well known and has done some good things scientifically, doesn't mean you should turn off your brain when you hear a silly statement, okay? Others, Richard Dawkins. This is a guy who started out, seemed to be his primary interest was to attack Christianity, and at some point he realized he needed more credentials. He went back and got a degree, a so-called ethologist, study of animal behavior, mostly just to give him more credentials for doing his atheist attacks on Christianity, and Krauss and Dawkins often team up to attack religion, primarily Christianity. So this is why we need to come against these people. It's not that they're just benignly sitting at home saying, well, I don't believe in God. They actually have national, international podiums on which to stand and espouse this anti-Christianity propaganda, really. There are others: Sam Harris, Daniel Dennett, Victor Stenger, Michael Shermer, Neil deGrasse Tyson, Bill Nye, and others. You've probably heard of the last two. Bill Nye, the science guy, he recently said, schools where they teach intelligent design are going to make kids grow up stupid. This is another one of those statements. I mean, even if intelligent design wasn't true, which I believe it is, that's a silly statement. You know, we've all believed things that turned out later to not be true. And if we believe one, two, or even many, probably dozens, hundreds, thousands of things that aren't true, and we learn later that they are true, something that's not going to make us stupid. You know, I mean, the statement is what's stupid. Any rate, but you have to be careful with these guys. They have national podiums in which to talk. So the marvelous and mysterious universe. Who's afraid of the multiverse? I'm going to talk about that a little bit. That's the atheist explanation these days for where the universe came from. And I say, never give an atheist an even break. Well, okay, you know, we need to pray for these people. And I pray for Lawrence Krauss, Stephen Hawking. Boy, if we could get them to actually bring down their barrier that they have for whatever reason and actually let God come through and speak to them and realize that God is real and turn over and be an advocate for Christianity, wouldn't that be something? All right, my main points. Why is there something rather than nothing? This is really very simple in the end. You don't have to have a PhD like me or any of these other people. You just... Why is there anything here at all? I mean, why is there something rather than nothing? And there's no real easy answer to this. I mean, there's no obvious answer. I mean, I can't send you to any book or to any one person who can tell you why there's something here rather than nothing. None of these guys can. Best we can do, really, is, you know, to open the Bible and see. The universe is a marvelous creation that will never fully understand. I'll try to convince you of that a little bit. And God is really the most reasonable explanation. Logicians agree. It's impossible to prove that God exists, and it's impossible to prove that God does not exist. You can't prove either one of those logically. But logicians will also agree that it's harder to prove a negative than a positive. So if you want to prove that there is no God, you really have a hard task before you. Suppose you want to prove that there is no mouse in this room. Well, we could search the room all over and we could all agree, well, none of us found a mouse. Does that prove there's no mouse in this room? You know, it's hard to prove a negative. But in any event, we'll get into this a little more. And of course, in some sense, again, it's just simple. Just look around you. It smacks of somebody knew what he was doing. Put this together. It seems reasonable. It's a beautiful thing in many ways. And as the Word of God says in Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. And I think most of us start there, actually. Even all these so-called atheists, you start with, my goodness, there's this thing around me, and it's marvelous, and it's amazing, and there are these laws of physics, and it obeys these laws of physics, and so forth. It looks like somebody knew what they were doing. And then they go along, and for various reasons, they start complicating this thing, and they start making it difficult, and they decide, well, maybe God isn't real, or why is this? At any rate, they've made it unnecessarily complicated in many ways. And I'm going to do that a little bit, but it comes back to that in so many ways. Christian foundations of modern science. I think I've talked about that here before. and other places. The early pioneers of so-called modern science, it really was developed in Europe and then in the United States from the 15th century up until around 1900. The pioneers of modern science were essentially all Christians, and they believed that what they were doing is just figuring out what God did. I mean, they were very explicit about this, very clear about it. They were strong in their faith as Christians, and they just believed. I mean, Isaac Newton, he also was a student of theology. He wrote a couple of books on theology, all right? And he said many times he just believed he was figuring out what God did. And all the others who really start. I made a list once of all the geology, you know, and even psychology and all kinds of things, all started by people who were professed Christians. And they were guided by this faith that God is good. Part of God being good is that means that what we have around us is not haphazard and random somehow or another. It follows laws, and we can kind of figure it out. As we'll see, we'll never completely figure it out, but it's amazing what we can figure it out, and it's not irrational what's around us. All right, 20th century science, though, and we're still in that in a sense. Increased secularization of Western society, a trend toward separation of science and religion. All right. Where are we now? Well, contemporary science says the universe was created in a Big Bang about 14 billion years ago. The universe is still expanding outward at a rapid rate that, as we've realized in about 1998, not quite 20 years ago, 15 years ago, this expansion rate's actually accelerating. And this really baffled everybody. Basically, when the evidence first came out for this, most scientists, astrophysicists, and said this is just somebody, this particular experimental result is wrong. Let's do it again. Let's check it. Have somebody else check it. This can't be right. Well, it's been checked by a number of groups now in many different ways, and it's clearly is accelerating. The expansion rate is accelerating. You realize if you have an explosion, I don't care if it's dynamite or a nuclear bomb or the Big Bang, you have an explosion, it goes out. There's no reason for it to start going faster as it goes. It's going to encounter resistance. In the case of the Big Bang, gravitational attraction will start slowing it down, pulling it back. What in the world makes it go faster? So what the answer is what we now call dark energy. Physicists are kind of clever this way. Whenever we don't really understand something, we give it a name, and then people think we know what we're talking about. So we call it dark energy. Okay, and okay, dark energy. We don't know what it is. And it's huge. It's huge. If you figure out how much total energy is in that, it actually, you know, since mass and energy, as Einstein showed us, E equals MC squared, are all part of the same thing, the amount of energy that's in dark energy constitutes about 3/4 of the universe. So until 15 years ago, we weren't even aware of 3/4 of the universe. All right? What makes us think we now know it all? Well, all right. The Big Bang in the Bible. The universe... The Bible indicates the universe created a specific moment in time. Time, space, matter, energy, light, all created at this moment. Let there be light, as it says in Genesis. Then the earth forms, including water and land. Then plants come forth. Then fish and animals appear. Then man appears. It's all consistent, if I can. The accounts agree amazingly well. No other religion even comes close. This was described by Moses inspirationally from God 3,400 years ago. I mean, science was nothing then. And essentially all other religions in the world were all multi-theistic and or animalistic. That is, they believed the sun went across the sky carried on the back of a big turtle or something like that. And Moses comes forth and says, no, there's one God. There's just one God. And God created all this by his spoken word and said, let there be light. And then all these things happened. And if you compare that with what we now believe from science, it's amazing how the Genesis account agrees. How in the world could somebody do that 3,400 years ago, get all these things in the right order, basically describe it correctly, the way we now slowly have figured out? Only one way. It had to be an inspiration from the Holy Spirit 3,400 years ago. Furthermore, the universe appears to be tuned in order to exist, and basically all scientists agree on this. All these guys who are atheists and so forth agree on this, and it's caused them a lot of trouble, and their basic way out now is this multiverse, which I'll get to in a minute. But the universe appears to be tuned in order to exist, and I've listed just 10 things here, but there are dozens more that astrophysicists, physicists, biologists all agree. These things have to be exactly the way they are, and we don't know why they are this way. The strength and ratio of the fundamental forces, the size and total mass of the universe, the density of the universe, the mass of the proton, and so forth, they all have to be exactly what they are. If they weren't this way, you wouldn't be able to create a universe where you have hydrocarbons that can form complicated molecules that can create biological life, and so forth, and we can't think of any other way that you could get this kind of thing that we call life except through complicated hydrocarbon chains and so forth. At any rate, all these things have to be this way. And so there are a number of papers in astrophysical journals and so forth detailing how precisely these things have to be tuned in order for the universe to work. And this is accepted. Again, I say, even by these atheists I've referred to here and others. You can see Hugh Ross's Why the Universe is the Way It Is, and he'll list all these. There's really dozens of them. Again. All right. I'm losing it. I may need help back there. Why did I? Oh, okay. All right. Life appears to be unique, at least for right now it's working. Again, you need all these things, spiral galaxy, you know, this is just talking about life now, not just to have a universe that exists, but to have life, biological life, you have to have all these things. And if you look at all these things, the probability, and you can argue about this, the probability for all these is like 1 in 10 to the 53, okay? Now, 10 to the 53 is a very big number. You know, 10 to the 2 is 100. 10 to the 3 is 1,000. 10 to the 9 is a billion, and so forth. So this is a huge number. Now, people say, well, but there are lots of planets around. This could happen. Well, a reasonable estimate of how many planets there might be in the universe is 10 to the 22. Now, you can argue about both these numbers, and people will, and you could change this from 10 to the 53 to 10 to the 50 or 10 to the 56. You could change this from 10 to the 22 to 10 to the 20 or 10 to the 24, something like that. Change them by 100 or 1,000 about. But the difference is still too big. The difference between 10 to the 22 and 10 to the 53 is more than a billion, billion, billion. So the chances that you would actually get a planet where all this would work, and we don't have enough planets. We're short by a billion, billion, billion in order for it to be likely to have life as we know it here exist. Again, it's evidence for some kind of external guidance in this in order to make it happen. Fine-tuning, and that we actually have a planet that's habitable. Okay. Biological life. All right, I'm not a biologist. I'm a physicist, but I've thought about this some and talked with biologists and so forth. The simplest cell is already extremely complicated, with more than 100,000 parts and thousands of operations occurring simultaneously. Well, the people who say it's all evolution and started from simple cell in the oceans, you say, well, where are those cells? Why don't we see those? The simplest one we see is already hugely complicated. And they say, well, they came and went, and they aren't around anymore. But they don't have a really good explanation for why they wouldn't be around anymore. I mean, why aren't they still being created, or at least why don't they just keep replicating themselves and stay around? The world hasn't become more inhospitable that would drive them away. They don't have a an answer for this. Okay? Biologists can't produce life in the laboratory. You know, when all this, when people really got on the kick of evolution, they said, all right, we're going to create life in the laboratory just to prove that it's easy to do. You can't do it. I mean, you can control all kinds of things. Temperatures, chemical composition, density of things. Done all these things. You know, you spark it like with lightning and everything else, and you just can't do it. Should tell us something.
If they did create it in the laboratory, what would that prove?
Yeah. Right.
Because somebody's got to do it.
Right. Yeah. Yep. And then furthermore, I agree completely. And then furthermore, mutations are more likely to produce de-evolution. You know, cosmic rays come through and they hit a cell and they knock it apart, and it could be part of your DNA or RNA that gets passed on, and things like that happen. And we know there are bad mutations. In order to get a good mutation that goes on, that mutation has to occur, and it has to occur in a way that it can replicate itself. And normally that doesn't happen. You get a mutation and it doesn't replicate itself. Again, people try to create new species. You just can't do it. You can breed horses, and you can make big horses and little horses and hairy horses and horses that don't have much hair. Same thing with dogs and cats and everything and all that. But to create a completely new species, we can't do it. All right. The hand of God is needed. We call it intelligent design. All right. Let's see if we can go ahead and give me the next one. So we don't know everything. And here's just a very short list of some things we don't know. Dark matter. What we see is we see that our sun is revolving around other nearby stars, and we put them all together into a galaxy we call the Milky Way Galaxy, and the Milky Way Galaxy is kind of a pair with the Andromeda Galaxy, and they revolve around each other, and they're part of a cluster of galaxy. And if you look at all these motions and figure out how much matter must be in there in order to give you enough gravity to hold them together and cause them to move in the way that we see them moving, we don't see enough matter in there. We look at matter, most of the matter is in stars, at least that's what we thought. Take our solar system. Something like more than 99.8% of the total mass of our solar system is in the sun. The planets don't amount to much. Okay, so if you look out and you just look at the stars and you estimate the size of stars and everything, there just isn't enough there. And so there must be some dark matter in there. And it turns out to be a lot. It's like 3 or 4 times the amount of luminous matter, and we don't know what it is. We can't see it. We haven't been able to detect it. We don't know what it is. That's dark matter. That's bad enough. And then we have this dark energy that I've already talked about. It's causing the universe expansion rate to increase, and that accounts for something like 75% of the total mass energy of the universe right now, and we don't know what that dark energy is at all. It's something else. It's something else, and we really don't know what it is. And you know, yeah. Is it possible that what?
Sorry, that's the scientific name for the Holy Spirit moving everything.
Oh, well.
Is that a possibility?
Well, yeah, I mean, God can do what He wants. It might be. You know what we see is we can keep understanding more and more, but one of the points I want to make is we'll never understand it all. We never will. Just before 1900, people thought all the laws of science were determined. And then they discovered quantum mechanics and relativity. And it completely revolutionized everything. And then about 100 years later, about the year 2000, we thought, okay, now we got it. And then along comes dark matter and dark energy, and we realize we don't understand it. What in the world makes us think we got it now? You know, we don't. In fact, we don't even understand what we know is there now. But, you know, there's probably, see, the last thing, question mark, is we don't know what we don't know. There's probably yet something else besides all of this that you know, in some ways it's almost like God just has all this out there for us to slowly learn a little bit more about, or learn a little bit more about, just to amuse ourselves and enjoy ourselves or something, you know. Any rate, I could talk about each one of these for an hour or days. I won't. All right, multiple universes or multiverses. So how do people try to explain that the universe is finely tuned and that life exists? Well, one possible, quote, explanation is that there are many, maybe an infinite number of universes, and that we happen to be in one of the few where this can happen. Let's go on to the next one. Origin of multiverses, many world interpretation of quantum mechanics. Well, again, I'm already probably talking longer than I should, but in quantum mechanics, everything is probability. And, you know, exactly when a particular radioactive atom will decay, we can't say, but we can say what the probability is. And it might decay in 1 hour, it might decay in a day, might not decay for years. And what you can say is, well, in this universe, we see it decay 3 days from now. But in some other parallel universe, it decayed in an hour, or it decayed a week later, and so forth. Some, quote, serious physicists say that they really believe this, that there are, that every possible outcome of a quantum mechanical type experiment, where there are different possible outcomes, and all we can do is assign probabilities to them, that in some other universe, each one of those other probabilities occurs. Some people say, you know, when you don't believe in anything, you'll believe in when you don't believe in anything, you will believe in everything, or something. You know, this is, most physicists, 90-some percent, say this is ridiculous. We just don't believe that there are all these parallel universes. Well, but then Lawrence Krauss and other people say universes are created by quantum fluctuations in a universe from nothing, and say that different universes may have been created by spontaneous symmetry breaking. I won't go into what that is, but during the inflationary period of the early universe. In order to explain certain properties of our universe, we have to assume that just after the Big Bang, it expanded at a rate faster than the speed of light. Otherwise, we can't explain the uniformity we see in the present universe. There's no other reason to believe in this inflationary period. But at this time, most astrophysicists believe it probably happened. But we have no idea why it happened, or how it happened, or what caused it to happen. So, but one of the things, so you're starting with something you don't understand. You don't know how to describe it very well, except that you're assuming it must have happened in order to explain what you see. If you go into that and make certain assumptions, you can say that multiple universes might have been created during that time. This is all just hugely speculative. You don't really know what you're talking about. Well, multiverse rebuttals. Well, no way to prove the existence of other universes experimentally. I mean, first of all, when you say the universe, what you meant was everything. And now you're talking about parallel everythings or something. It's really craziness. But at any rate, there's no way to prove the existence of other universes. And a lot of people tell you, you know, there's no point in talking about something you can't ever address experimentally. I mean, you can't see in any way. If you want to say it was created by this spontaneous thing from the quantum mechanical vacuum, the energy fluctuation required to create our universe with its observed age is too large to be allowed by Heisenberg's uncertainty principle. Well, I haven't talked about Heisenberg's uncertainty principle, but it's something we see that describes what goes on in quantum mechanical systems, and we've never seen it violated. And so the kind of energy fluctuation that Lawrence Krauss and other people would like to have just doesn't appear to be possible given the known laws of physics. And if you want to go back to this universe is being created during the inflationary period, which we really don't understand, you have to assume string theory, and you get into string theory and brain geometries, and none of that's been demonstrated to actually describe anything that we really know. Again, you can see Reasons to Believe by Hugh Ross. But this stuff, these atheists are hypothesizing things that are just hugely speculative, and most scientists, whether they're Christians or not, whether they're religious or not, say, I don't really believe these things, but something strange is going on. They will agree with that. So, for example, other criticisms. This is a guy who's a well-known astrophysicist, writes articles in Scientific American from time to time and so forth. I suspect he's a Christian, but he doesn't want to say that, in part because I think he wants to be able to maintain a certain position to be able to speak into this and doesn't want people to write him off right away because they say, oh, he's a Christian, you know. Well, he's just trying to espouse that. So he says, for example, for a start, how is the existence of other universes to be tested? To be sure, all cosmologists accept there are some regions of the universe that lie beyond the reach of our telescopes, but somewhere on the slippery slope between that and the idea there are an infinite number of universes, credibility reaches a limit. As one slips down that slope, more and more must be accepted on faith, and less is open to scientific verification. Next one, if we can. Extreme multiverse explanations are therefore reminiscent of theological discussions. Indeed, invoking an infinity of unseen universes to explain the unusual features of the one we do see is just as ad hoc as invoking an unseen creator. The multiverse theory may be dressed up in scientific language, but in essence it requires the same leap of faith. Okay? All right. So, Hawking says that, and Lawrence Krauss's book is even entitled A Universe from Nothing. And Hawking seems to go along with this, and what they say is that because the law of gravity and the quantum vacuum exist, therefore the universe will create itself from nothing. Well, I've translated this down here. What this says, if you just boil it down to it, is because something and something else exists, that is, because the law of gravity exists and quantum vacuum exists, I can say a little more about that, therefore some other thing will create itself from nothing. I mean, this is not something from nothing. You have to have these things to begin with. You have to have the laws of physics. Where did they come from? Now, these people have to know this, but they don't want to talk about it. Why? You know, there's some propaganda going on here. They aren't being totally honest with us about this. Because the quantum vacuum, that just means, given the property, what kinds of fundamental particles you can create out of space, you know, different kinds of quarks, you know, electrons and the mesons and so forth, what exists, quote, in the quantum vacuum has to be there. So because the law of gravity and the quantum vacuum exists, therefore the universe can create itself from nothing. Well, first of all, it can't. It would violate Heisenberg's uncertainty principle, or you have to assume some things that are completely not proven and probably not even reasonable. At any rate, it's not something from nothing. So why God? I'm just about done. Why God? Everything seems to exist for a reason. You know, I mean, we look at things, you know. There's an automobile collision, and we can figure out why. The guy was going too fast, he was going this way, and there wasn't enough traction. You know, you can go through all this stuff, and everything seems to exist for a reason. And so you finally get to a point where you say, but here's the universe. And I'm going to stop now and say, no, but there's no reason for this. You know, in some sense, the most unreasonable thing I can think of is that all of this exists for no reason. I mean, that's at some fundamental level, that's about the most unreasonable thing you can think of. There's just no reason for this, you know. God is why the universe exists. And God is good, and his universe is good. That's why I say believing in God is actually the most reasonable explanation for all this. These other things don't really get you there. They're fibbing to you. They aren't telling you the whole truth. So why is there something rather than nothing? Again, well, what I just said. Everything seems to exist for a reason. We don't see that the universe is without order and structure. So why the universe? There must be a reason. God. And so as Shakespeare says, you know, if there's no reason, then it's a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury signifying nothing. I go the other way, if it will work. I guess it won't. Can you go forward? I just have some pretty pictures at the end to finish this. Yeah, I want to see the pretty pictures. Ah, I have five pretty pictures. You know, the universe is beautiful. The universe is beautiful. And in some sense, you know, we as Christians, we sometimes say, if you were the only person, Christ would have died for you. In the same sense, if you were the only person, God would have created this whole universe just for you. And here's some pictures. This is a picture of the Andromeda Galaxy, as I mentioned before. We kind of travel in space together, and we believe our own Milky Way galaxy looks like this. We can't get outside our own Milky Way galaxy, of course, to take a picture, but we think it looks like this. These are almost all Hubble pictures. The next picture. This is a picture of an exploded star. This is the Ring Nebula in Lyra. So it was a supernova explosion, and the star that remains at the very center, we believe, is a neutron star. So this is gases expanding outward. You can see this. You can see it just as a dot in the sky with the naked eye, and with a small telescope, you can begin to see this. Next picture. This is a picture of the center of the Crab Nebula, the pulsar at the center of the Crab Nebula. It was the first pulsar that was identified. It exploded in, when was the Norman invasion of England? 1066. Then this happened in 1054. I can never remember which one of those two numbers is which. 1054. And it could be seen by the unaided eye when the star exploded. And it has a pulsar, a neutron star at its center. Next picture. This is a picture of the Great Nebula in Orion. You can see this with the unaided eye. Of course, it doesn't look like this. This is with the Hubble Space Telescope. But we believe three or four stars are forming out of this hydrogen gas at this time. Next picture. Strange things. I mean, God created these things, you know. Just because someday some guy would finally look through a telescope and say, oh my. You know, this is called the Hourglass Nebula, and it's also an exploded star. And apparently it was spinning very fast, which created a very large magnetic field, which focuses all the ionized particles to go off sort of up or down and not just uniformly out in a circle like the first picture. Maybe one more. Is there one more? Yes. These are called the Pillars of Creation by people at the Hubble Space Telescope. By that, they don't mean the creation of the universe, but these are great clouds of hydrogen gas in our own Milky Way galaxy, and in these clouds of gas, stars are beginning to form. The matter is starting to collapse in and heat up and starting to form stars. And it's just an amazing thing to see. So that's it. The universe is marvelous and mysterious, and God is the best explanation.
Wow. Well, thank you, Brian. It's easier to be a believer in God and his story than in some of these other fanciful things. It sounds like God has an imagination that blows us away. And it's pretty awesome to imagine. And as Brian said, he's barely scratched the surface of things he could explain to us and have us mind-boggled forever. But, to stand in awe in front of the even this bit of information of a creator God. And it helps us to see how incredibly minuscule we really are. And so the psalmist, when the psalmist said, what is man that you are mindful of him, that you even pay attention to him, helps you to realize, you know, maybe something that the psalmist understood about the magnificence and the enormity of who God is. And the insignificance, really, of who we are. And yet, God loves us. And then when you combine that with God sent his only son, while we were lost in sin and out of relationship with him, so that we could have that relationship back that we were created for, that really is humbling. So we want to pray this morning and that the Lord would use this reminder of just how incredible the gospel story is, that this this Christian message that we believe, that we've given our lives to, that we believe God has done on our behalf, is way too big for us to hold for ourselves, that there are many other people who need to have this message. So let's pray that God would anchor this in us and help us to maybe look with a little bit more of a jaundiced eye of some of these supposedly learned things that are put out there for us to believe. So, Father, we come and we are in awe of who you are, and even this rather quick explanation of how incredibly ordered and incredibly designed to the minutia is our universe. And how incredibly impossible it really is that this would all be here without you. So when we feel inferior as those who would follow Jesus, that we are believers in this Christianity, Father, would you remind us again of some of these details? That we need to understand that we've been called to the highest calling. That this universe is yours, and we've been a part of it. And your kingdom, your rule, and your reign is something that we've been invited to participate in because of your incredible love for us. So we thank you for the beauty that's all around us in this universe. We thank you for your design. And Father, as we look to the lives that you've given us and the ability we have to share in the beauty of this universe, could our hearts respond in gratitude and in worship for all that you've made available to us? And so, Father, we bless you today in Jesus' name. Amen. And Brian's mentioned before, if you'd like to ask questions, he has a lot more answers. So thank you so much, and have a wonderful, warm day out there. How wonderful is that? Yes, and we definitely are going to be here if you would like prayer this morning for anything. Keith mentioned just briefly that Mike Anglin's mom passed away, so the Anglins are on their way to Illinois this morning. And so I'm not sure when the funeral is, but sometime during the week. So we can be remembering them. Thanks.